All right. Well, we are jumping back into our devotional series on understanding church. So, like I said, you should have had some outlines there for you. We'll get some lights on so you can see what's going on here. And this week, we're actually going to be finishing up kind of the second half of the story that we started last week with the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well. And so that's going to be John chapter 4. So you got a Bible, go ahead and get open to John chapter 4. And this week we're going to be talking about unafraid witness in the church. Last week we talked about worship. This week we're going to talk about unafraid witness in the church. What's that look like? What's it mean? And this story gives us a great example of that from a couple different angles. But as I was working through this and thinking about this, and I actually was just reminded about this weekend. So Courtney and I and the girls, we went down and saw some of our family for the last couple days and just got to see my parents and spend some time with them and have some, hadn't seen them in quite a while. And while we were there, inevitably somebody, my sister-in-law commented on Courtney's fingernails. And she was like, oh, they're jamberries, right? And so then she goes into her whole spiel. And so like if you have been around Courtney in the last couple months, she's become an evangelist for jamberry nails. Like, she tells everyone, anytime somebody comments on her nails, it's not just, oh, they're jamberries, or oh, thank you. It's, oh, they're jamberries, and here's how they're so great. They cost less, they last longer, you can put them on, and oh, by the way, there's one, it's like a living infomercial. There's one more thing. If you get this heater, they, like, it's like this whole spiel, and it's not just like friends and family that we know. Like, who was on the Fayetteville trip with us? Who went to Fayetteville? Do you remember? We're leaving Fayetteville, we stop at the gas station to get gas and some snacks, we're in the gas station, checking out, and the cashier, which none of us knows, comments on her fingernails, which then means we're there for another 10 minutes while Courtney tells her how important jamberry fingernails are, and then gives her the information of her contact where she can actually call and order her own and get some business for her friend out of this whole deal. So I'm generally against the whole like social circle marketing businesses, you know, within our family. But I'm starting to think that maybe we're missing out on some major profits here if she would actually sell these things rather than just telling people how to buy them from somebody else. But as much as she loves those things, she's telling everyone about them because she thinks they're such a great thing that she has experienced, right? That should be us. Because we've experienced the greatest thing this world has ever experienced, and that's Jesus Christ. And so we should be wanting to tell everyone all the time how great Jesus is in our life. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about unafraid witness. And so here tonight in John chapter 4, we're going to see that. And we're going to see this. Unafraid witness is me contagiously, intentionally telling others about my Savior. That's the first thing in your notes there. Unafraid witness is me contagiously, intentionally telling others about my Savior. Now we're going to break that apart as we walk through the text, but just kind of recap for a little bit last week. So we have this woman who just has a happenstance meeting with Jesus at the well. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, they're from different sides of the tracks, okay? Don't get along, don't like each other, and all of a sudden they start having this conversation, and she's put off by him, and he's trying to like explain what's going on, and she's not getting it, and so it finally comes down to the point where he's like, I know you, I know who you are, I know what you've done, but I still love you, and if you'll worship me, I'm the one you're looking for. All right? So then we're picking up in verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. The Samaritan people, right? Then meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? All right, like they're like totally perplexed by what's going on here. All right, so the first thing I want you to see here about unafraid witness is this. Unafraid witness isn't comfortable. It's contagious. Unafraid witness isn't comfortable. It's contagious. All right, what do I mean by that? First of all, let's look at the first side of the equation here is the disciples. All right. Last week when we walked through the whole passage with the Samaritan woman, we came up with six barriers that were keeping her from worshiping Jesus, right? What's ironic is she doesn't know Jesus. This is her first encounter with Jesus, so she has these barriers that's keeping her from worshiping him. That kind of makes sense to us, right? But here the disciples who've been walking with him for some time now and profess to believe in him and follow him have the same barriers to worship right here themselves. And so they're saying, okay, so let's take a look at this. So first of all, they walk up and he says they marveled that he was talking with a woman, right? And why are you talking to Samaritan? Like, we're not supposed to, like, the social norms and customs of the day were like, that you're not supposed to be talking to her. So they wanted to say anything, right? Why? Because the last couple times they've said something to Jesus, it didn't go well, right? They didn't come out on top. So they're like, I don't know if I want to ask again because we might look like, you know, idiots again. So let's just kind of keep our mouths shut. So they got prejudice, they got pride, and then they start talking to him about eating, right? Their whole mission was to go get food. Now they've come back and like, Rabbi, you need to eat something. He's like, I've got food you don't know about. And they're like, who brought you food, right? Like, what's going on? And so they're all caught up in the physical and they're completely missing the spiritual. They're stuck in their logic. They're stuck in their own physical desires. They're stuck in like our man's brains and only seeing it through normal, you know, human eyes. And then lastly, they're caught in their sin and their religious tradition. Where's that at? Well, they just left Jesus, went to a nearby town to buy food. Now they've come back to feed Jesus. And in this whole interchange, what they haven't done is tell anyone along the way about who Jesus is. They went to town, they got their food, they came back, they completed their mission, their physical mission, but they missed the whole thing in between. Why? Because they're stuck in religious tradition and their own sin. They've gotten really, really comfortable in us being the guys that are with Jesus. And I don't really see the need to invite anybody else, right? And you're like, all right, Mike, I see that, but how can you call that sin? Like, that's a pretty bold move to call that sin, right? Okay, well, let's do a verse, all right? Look on the screen. I got this one on the screen for you, so you don't have to flip. James 4, verses 13 through 17. Look at this. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, right? So what's James? All right. All you guys have all these big plans to go out and, you know, make this money and grow your business and do this and do that. And you don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow, right? Look at the next part. It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. He's like, you've got all these big plans and you don't even realize that, like, you're here just because we're allowing you to be here. Like, keep going. Verse 15, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In other words, it's not bad to plan. I'm a planner, okay? You guys know me. Those of you who know me, like, I'm a planner for sure, okay? There's nothing wrong with planning, but my plans are always submitted to whatever the Lord wants to do. He wants to change them, he changes them, right? If he, like, it's always, yes, plan, yes. There's nothing wrong with growing a business. There's nothing wrong with growing your family. There's nothing wrong with, like, that's all good things, but only if it's also submitted to the Lord's plan. Right? And then 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. In other words, you've got yourself all puffed up thinking you're going to handle this on your own. You've got your plan, you've got your thing, and nobody's going to tell you what to do. Like, you've got this figured out on your own. But then verse 17 is the clincher. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Right? So here's how I'd relate that to what we're talking about tonight. To know God and his mission and neglect it for my mission is sin. To know God and to know his mission, which is to go and to make disciples of all nations, right? Like we've been through that already. So to know him and to know his mission and to fail to do it because I'm pursuing my own mission, my own goals, my own thing, because I'm going into town to buy food, is sin. To know to do good and to fail to do it. Right? So the disciples here are not looking real great. Let's just be honest. All right? So back up. So why does this matter? So we're supposed to be talking about witness this week, Micah, and you're still talking about worship. So why does this matter? Here's why it matters. Worship fuels witness. Worship fuels witness. Witness in the church does not happen by a pastor getting up and guilting you into telling someone about Jesus. It doesn't happen by creating some special program that teaches you three steps on how to share your faith. It doesn't happen by me forcing you to all get out and walk down the street and hang stuff on doorknobs here in a couple weeks, although we're going to do that. Okay? That's not what creates true witness. Worship is what fuels witness, because when you worship, when you get in the presence of God and you truly worship Jesus Christ, it draws you out of that comfortableness and you can't stand to sit there any longer. You're no longer satisfied with the normal, comfortable, idle life, just getting by day to day. It creates in you a contagious spirit that drives you to share with others about who Jesus is. So worship's important. And we see that contrast here in this section between the comfortable disciples and the contagious woman. All right? Let me kind of break this down for you. Two things. Comfortable disciples, first of all, they were so focused on the physical, they were totally missing the spiritual. Right? They're focused on food. They're focused on like getting the food, getting it back to Jesus. They totally miss the whole opportunity to witness to anybody in the town because they're solely zeroed in on focusing on this physical need of Jesus. And in fact, they're so focused on it, when they come back and Jesus is already doing spiritual work in their midst, they totally miss it. Like, they have no idea what's going on between Jesus and this woman because they're so focused on the food. Which, just be honest, I can kind of relate to that a little bit. Like, y'all know me. Like, when we travel, like, we're planning everything based on when's the next food stop, okay? So, like, I get the food thing, but we can't let that rule us. Also, the disciples have gotten so comfortable with who Jesus is and who Jesus is in their life and their relationship with him that they don't bother to tell anybody else about him. In other words, they've gotten used to it just being normal life with Jesus. And they forgot this is the guy who pulled them out of their sin and their depths and their everything and how lost and desperate they were without him. And they forget that there's other people in that same state because they're comfortable. But the woman, the Samaritan woman, we don't even know her name, right? The Samaritan woman has just had a life-altering encounter with Jesus Christ. Think about it. She came to her sole purpose in coming to the well was to do what? Get water. She meets Jesus. They have a conversation. She leaves her water jug and runs back to town to tell everybody about Jesus. Totally casting aside her physical in order to pursue the spiritual. Right? Not to mention, when she came to the well, she was an outcast. No one was with her. No one wanted to be with her. She had no friends. She had no connections. Yet that does not stop her from running back and telling everyone she can about who Jesus is. Do you see how she's changed by her encounter with Jesus Christ? How she's brought out of this comfortable, everyday, monotonous kind of thing and just put on fire for who he is. My wife and I, when we first got married, couple years in, we decided we're going to finally start having children, start pursuing a family. And so, you know, you have your first child, and once you have your first child, like, every time they do something new, it's like party time, right? Like, everybody stops, like, the whole world stops. You forget anything else is going on. Everybody's running into the room, like, the first time they roll over or walk or talk, right? And you got the video camera out and the phone, and you're, like, taping everything. You're putting it on Facebook, and, like, you're talking those stupid little silly voices that, like, you would never do to anyone normally, right? Because you're so excited, like, this is, like, oh, this, we've never seen this. This is brand new. This is awesome. And then, you know, a couple kids later, like 3 and 4 and kid number 5, they start walking. You're like, oh great, now we got to baby-proof the rest of the house again, right? Like it's just not like, it's not the same reaction, right? Like, let's just be honest. Like, I hope I'm not the only bad parent in here, but, right, you just, like, at some point you're just like, ugh, right? So, why? It's lost the contagiousness of it, right? It's mundane now. It's comfortable. It's normal. That's how we get with Jesus sometimes. He changes our life, we're on fire for a little bit, and then we just get comfortable with who Jesus is, what he does, how this whole church thing works, and we stop being contagious. And that's a problem because unafraid witness has to be contagious. Unafraid witness has to be contagious. We're going to talk a little bit later about how to re-engage that contagiousness if you've lost it. Okay? But we'll get to that in a little bit. So, look at verse 34. The second thing we see about witness is this. It isn't involuntary, it's intentional. Witness isn't involuntary, it's intentional. So in verse 34, Jesus starts responding to the disciples, and he starts laying out what witness really looks like and what's important about it. So look at verse 34 with me. He says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So he's like, all right, guys, quit worrying about the physical food. Like, I'm talking about a different kind of food here, right? Verse 35, "Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you are entering into their labor." Kind of an interesting set of verses there, right? So Jesus is laying out here four principles for unafraid witness. Okay? Four basic principles of what's it look like to have and walk in and live with this unafraid witness. So here's number one. The first thing is spiritual drive. Spiritual drive. What drives you? That's the question. Right? That's the question Jesus is dealing here with the disciples. The disciples, right now, they're completely driven by food, the physical, right? Like they're completely caught up in the physical. Jesus is saying, I got food you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of the Father. It's a spiritual food. I'm surviving not in the physical, I'm surviving on the spiritual. Why? Because he's being intentional about seeking out that which is most important. Right? It doesn't just naturally happen. Naturally, our bodies are going to crave the physical. We're wired that way, we're designed that way, we're built that way. We have to be intentional about pursuing the spiritual over the physical. I've heard a saying a couple of times in the physical world. I'm going to use this. Since Jesus is using a physical analogy to illustrate a spiritual principle, let's do the same thing here. So there's a saying that says, eat to live, don't live to eat. Anybody heard that before? Right? And the whole idea is, right, like we don't want to worship food. Food doesn't want to be the thing we're pursuing. It's just what we use to pursue what's really important, which is life. Okay, you with me on that? Jesus is saying the same thing here. He's saying, don't get caught up in all the to-do lists and the checklists and all the other spiritual things you're supposed to be doing, like serving your rabbi food. Like what they were doing was pretty honorable, right? Like they go, they get their food for their rabbi, their master, their leader. Like that's a good thing. But don't get so caught up in the spiritual checklist of stuff that you're doing and miss the reason you're doing it, right? Like what's driving you? Not the physical, get it done, check. Like, no, it's got to be the spiritual. You got to look beyond this. So the first thing is you have to have spiritual drive. Second thing is spiritual perspective. Jesus uses a farming analogy here, which would have been normal to them because there was an agricultural society, right? They got that. But what he says is in farming, there's seasons. There's seasons of sowing and reaping, right? Like we know that. Like you got to plant seeds, you got to wait a couple months, and then you get to see some crop. That's why I'm not a farmer because that's not going to work for me, all right? My personality is not waiting 4 months to see some fruit of labor. But that's the way it works, right? So he's saying, you guys get that. And they're like, yeah, we get that. He's saying, but in contrast, ministry is not like farming. Because God can bring a harvest anytime he wants. So you have to always be ready to sow and to reap. Eyes open, looking ahead, God can do it anytime. And what's interesting here in this situation, Jesus has just sowed the seed like 10 minutes earlier with this woman. And they don't know it while they're having this conversation. She's over here talking to the Samaritans. And now they're coming to Jesus and the harvest is already on the way. And he's saying, look up and see that the harvest is already here. I just sowed and we're already getting ready to harvest here. You're getting ready to harvest something you didn't even sow yourselves. And that's okay. Because God brings the harvest when God wants to bring the harvest. We have to be intentionally ready to reap as he does so. When I was growing up, my father and I, we loved to rent and watch those like really old, bad, like dub over ninja movies. You remember those? Anybody else see those? Like where they, you know, they're doing all the cool ninja stuff, but then like their mouth's moving and like then they got the English dubbed over and they don't match at all, right? Like their mouth stopped and you still got words coming for like 30 seconds. And so we loved to watch those movies, but what I loved about those movies most was that like, the master ninjas, it didn't matter what they were doing. You could never catch them off guard, right? Like they're eating some food, you're coming up behind them. No, they know you're there. They're just like, wah-pah! Right? Like you're not getting them. Like they're sleeping, right? And you're trying, and they just grab you, you know, like they know, like they're always on. Are you with me? They're always ready. They're always aware. That's what Jesus is saying. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes up. You have to always be ready because harvest, it can come at any time. Spiritual perspective. But then he talks about the spiritual rewards. That's the third thing. The spiritual rewards. In other words, what he's saying to them is, what I'm talking about, you know, I know you went and you got the food and that's great and you're doing your job and that's cool, but what I'm talking about, this is the most important work. The work that reaps eternal rewards, right? That goes beyond just this life. He says it produces wages and fruit for eternal life. And that the sower and the reaper get to rejoice together, the entire team. Doesn't matter if you sowed or you reaped. Everybody's rejoicing when this fruit comes in because it's eternal fruit and we're all going to see it and we're all going to get to experience it together. Right? Like this is the most important thing, but it requires intentionality. You have to be intentional about this because it's so easy for us to pursue other rewards, right? So many rewards, so many things that we go after are fleeting. They don't last. I was a worship pastor prior to becoming a church planter, and I've been playing guitar for a lot of years now and leading worship, and I love that. But from the very first time that I started playing guitar, the one thing I wanted was a jumbo body Taylor acoustic guitar. Like that was like my thing. Like, and Courtney knew that. So, but we were, you know, we couldn't afford that at the time. We were doing ministry and the whole thing. And so we're just like waiting. And finally, years into it, we finally think we have enough money and savings and so forth. Okay, we can do it now. And so she gives me the thumbs up, right? So I'm like, all right, so I'm online, I got it ordered, and they ship it to us, and it comes, and I get the box, and you know, you're opening it really slow, like getting that good, you know, smell of like that new product, right? Smelling, taking pictures of it. I post pictures on Facebook of my new guitar and like I'm loving this thing. And so I start playing for a couple weeks and I'm playing, and I notice the way I'm playing, my pick is hitting the inside of the edge of the sound hole before it gets to the pick guard. And the finish, like the lacquer, the finish on the guitar is already starting to chip away and like get like messed up. And I'm like, what? This is my brand new guitar. It's like I call Taylor, I'm like, I got a defective guitar. Like this thing is like already coming. They're like, no, that's just the way you're playing, and blah, blah, blah. They're like, it's okay, it's not gonna hurt the sound, it's gonna give it some character, it'll be fine. Like, and so, you know, it wasn't, but I dealt with it, and so we just moved on. But my point is, within 2 weeks, the joy, the infatuation, the feeling of reward from that guitar was already fleeting. It was already away. Like you guys have had that experience. Like you buy that new thing that you've wanted, like that new car, that new house, that new whatever, and it's great. And then after a couple days or a couple weeks, you're like, yeah, it's okay. And now I need something else to make me happy again and to get that. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, don't work for those rewards. These are the rewards that matter. These are the eternal rewards that matter. All right, so spiritual drive, spiritual perspective, spiritual rewards. Fourth thing is this. There's spiritual seasons. And this is the one that for us as Christians and for us as a church can trip us up the most if we're not careful. Because just like with farming, Jesus says there's seasons. Some people sow, some people reap, some people get to do both. But it always comes in seasons. Sometimes you're in a sowing season, sometimes you're in a reaping season, and that's okay. That's the way it works. But if we're not careful, we'll get caught in a sowing season for a while, and we start getting antsy, and we start getting discouraged, we start getting worried because we're not seeing any harvest, right? Jesus saying it's okay. It comes in seasons. Some sow, some reap, different times, different ways. For us as a church, right now, we are actually in a reaping season. I know sometimes it doesn't always feel like that or look like that, but we are, because here's what Jesus says. He says, some of you are reaping labor of someone else. For us as a church plant right now, we are actually reaping the labor and the fruit of other pastors, other churches, other disciples, because as God has grown them up in other ministries, one by one, he's calling them out to help start a new thing. And sometimes we get worried about that. We feel like we should apologize for that, but this is God's work. And if God sows and God reaps and God raises up and God moves, and like that's his deal, and as he's doing that, the reason he's doing that, the reason he's allowing us right now to reap from the labor of others is so that we can set a strong foundation for a church that's going to sow and reap and sow and reap and sow and reap for years and years and years to come. Because here's the key with the whole spiritual seasons. It doesn't matter if you're sowing or reaping. As long as you're paying it forward, there's always going to be more reaping to come. That's what Jesus' point is. Like, you got to be always looking forward, moving forward. Whether you're sowing or reaping, doesn't matter, because if you keep staying faithful in the work, more reaping will come. Just like spring always comes, right? Like, we're getting ready to go into my least favorite season. But I know after the snow's gone and I don't have to like be freezing my tail off anymore, that spring is coming. Right? So Jesus is saying, sowing and reaping. There's a season that's coming. Spiritual drive, spiritual perspective, spiritual rewards, spiritual seasons. These are the principles to unafraid witness. This is what it looks like. Okay? When we were, before we were married, I was living with a friend of mine from college. I was kind of that weird stage, like where you're out of college, but you're not quite, you know, like on your own completely yet. Like, I didn't have a good enough job to have my own place, or we hadn't got married yet. And so I've got this roommate, and there was three of us. He owned a house, and so I was living in the basement, and he was living upstairs, and we had a third roommate that was a friend of his. I didn't know him when I moved in. And so anyways, his name was John. So I start getting to know John a little bit, and we start having some conversations and become fairly good friends. And Courtney and I were dating or maybe even engaged at that point. So she's coming over. She's at the house a lot. So, you know, we all three of us kind of get to know each other and become friends. And John was one of those guys that, like, everybody loved John. Like, he was, you know, he was just a funny guy. He was an outgoing guy. He loved people. He loved being around people. He was generous. He was just, he was a good leader. He was probably in his 20s, single, making six figures, because that's just the kind of guy he was. Like, he had an awesome job, and like, he didn't need roommates. He just wanted to have other guys in the house. Are you with me? But the only issue was John was lost. He didn't know Jesus, and didn't really want to. he had a lot of fun doing other stuff, and he didn't really want to change anything, but we became good friends, and we just had conversations over a couple months. And so every time Courtney and I would come home from church, he'd always kind of tease us a little bit, say, hey, how are my Christian soldiers doing? And, you know, like just things like that and whatever. But one night we came home and he genuinely asked, he was like, hey, how was church tonight? And so we're like, oh, it was great tonight. You know, we were leading youth group tonight, and we had a couple kids, you know, really make some good strides tonight, and light bulbs came on and so forth. And he said, oh, that's great. And so, you know, we're kind of having this conversation, and it leads to a gospel conversation. And so before I know it, I'm sharing the gospel with John, being like, hey, this is what it means to be saved, and this is, if you don't, this is where you're going, and the whole thing. And so he kind of soaks it all. He's very kind and very respectful. He takes it all in, and by the end of the conversation, he just kind of stops, and he looks at me, and he says, so let me get this straight. You're telling me that you believe that if I don't follow Jesus Christ and I don't give him my life, that when I die, I'm going to hell forever. I said, yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. He said, okay. He said, I've known you for 6+ months, and you say you're my friend, and you're just now telling me this? What a dagger, right? Like, Courtney and I were both sitting there, we were like, I got nothing. Like, I don't even know what, like, It was hard to hear that, because he was right, right? Like, why in the world had I not already had this conversation with John? I did. I loved John. I cared for John. And John did not accept Christ that night. As far as I know, he's still not a Christian today. But he taught me something important that night, which was unafraid witness is intentional. The reason I hadn't told John was not because I didn't want to tell John. It's because I just hadn't been intentional about telling John. So my unafraid witness has to be intentional. I have to be pursuing spiritual drive, spiritual perspective, spiritual seasons. Like, I have to be after this and in this, right? Like, this has to be like on my primary radar all the time. So that's the second thing. Unafraid witness is contagious. It's intentional. Let's look at the third thing. Witness is my words and God's words. God's word. Witness is my words and God's word. This is so cool here at the end of this story. So look at verse 39 with me. Jesus just finished schooling the disciples on what it means to actually be a witness. In verse 39, he says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him, Jesus, because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did." So she goes back, she tells her story, and other people start to believe in Jesus simply because of what she has said, because of her story, her encounter with Jesus. They've never talked to him, they've never seen him, they've never read a Bible about him because they didn't have it yet. Like, just because of her story, how Jesus changed her life, their hearts respond and believe in Jesus. Then verse 40 says, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word." So some of them believed because of her testimony. Some of them were like, "I'm not sure. Let's go talk to him. Let's go inquire a little more and see if this is legit." They go, they talk to Jesus. They hear it from him personally, and they're like, "Okay, yeah, now we believe this is for real." Then 42, "And they said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" You see, unafraid witness is actually a process. And we see all 5 steps of the process right here. The first one, Jesus changes me. The first step in the process is Jesus changes me. The Samaritan woman had that, right? She had an encounter with Jesus. She was changed. Step number 2, I tell my Jesus story. She's changed. She goes back to her town. She tells everybody what Jesus did for her. And some people believe just because of what she says. And then step number 3 is others want to meet my Jesus. As he changes me and I'm contagious about it and I go and tell somebody else, then others hear that and they're like, "Oh, I might be interested in that." And then they come and they want to meet Jesus and they want to hear more. So these people, they come and they find him and they hear it for themselves. And then step 4, and this is the most important part, Jesus and his word change more people. There has never been a single human besides Jesus himself, that walked the face of this earth, that ever saved or changed anyone. It's Jesus who does the saving. It's his word. When they came and they heard it from him, they believed, said, "This must be the Savior of the world," which is step number 5. Then more people tell their Jesus story, right? So they come, they hear it from Jesus themselves, they're changed, and then they go out and tell more people, and the process just starts all over again, right? It's like your shampoo bottle, right? Like lather, rinse, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. Like it just keeps going. You with me? No, okay, you guys are not awake for that one. All right. It's a process, okay? As I'm contagious, I share with someone else. They meet Jesus. They get contagious. They share with someone else, and it just keeps rolling. But what I really is most, I want you to remember this, Jesus is always the one who saves, but we also get to serve in the process. Jesus is always the one who saves. We don't save. But we get to serve in the process by sharing our story. This is what we call red apple evangelism here at Harvest. Right? This is a prime example of it. This woman gets changed by Jesus. She gets fired up. She goes, she tells her story. And those people who are already red, who are already ripe, red apples for the gospel, ready to receive it, they believe. And their lives are changed. And then they come, and they get on fire, and they tell their story. And then the next set of red apples hears that story, and they're ripe, and they're ready for the gospel, and they get changed. And it just keeps repeating itself. This is who we want to be. This is what Harvest Unafraid Witness is all about. God's glory shines brightest through his people on fire. God's glory shines brightest through his people on fire. It's whenever we get fired up because of what Jesus has done in us. 1 Corinthians 14 says it like this. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And here's the key part. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. When we come together and we worship and we hear from the word and we experience the glory of God and it changes us and we fall on our face in worship of him, you can't leave that experience not being fired up and being contagious. And then it starts this whole process of more people coming to know who Jesus is. Because salvation comes from God, but unafraid witness comes from me. Salvation comes from God, but unafraid witness comes from me. It has to come from me and from you. That's God's design. I've said it several times throughout this series. God's plan for the world, for salvation, for his kingdom, is the church. The church is plan A, and there is no plan B. If we're not out there serving him in this process of leading people to Christ, it's not going to happen. So unafraid witness, again, unafraid witness is me contagiously, intentionally telling others about my Savior. Do you see that in the text? Do you see it? This is what changes us. It's God's word coming alive and us seeing the truth of God's word and applying it to our lives. So, the question then, what is your Jesus story? Right? Like, if that's the crux of the whole thing, is you have to have a Jesus story before you can be contagious about telling other people about it. What's your Jesus story? What's he doing in your life right now? What's the fresh thing that he's done in your heart, in your life, in your spirit that's changing you? And whatever it is, go out and tell it to everyone. Everyone you come in contact with. Samaritan woman, she went back and told everybody, even the majority of the town who didn't like her. Didn't like her, didn't like her lifestyle, they knew her past, they knew where she came from. Like, she was an outcast. And she told everyone. Because Jesus had changed her. And if you can't think of anything, if you're right now, you're going, okay, that's great, I don't have one. Like, I've been saved for 10 years, 15 years, and at one point in time, yeah, he saved, and that was great, but that's like, I'm kind of like, I don't have anything fresh in my life that I'm contagious about. We talked about that earlier, right? Like, we kind of lose that contagiousness after a while. It kind of wanes. And we need God to do something fresh in our life, something new. If you don't have a fresh, new thing that Jesus is doing in your heart and your life, then you need to press in. You need to press into his word. You need to press in prayer. You need to press in worship and ask him to do a new thing in your life. I'm not saying it's going to happen every day. I'm not saying it's going to happen every week. But as we start to get stale, as we start to get comfortable, he will reignite something in your heart through a fresh new way. But we have to be open to it. We have to be intentional about pursuing it. So what's your Jesus story? If you don't have one, we need to be pressing in to get one. so we can tell other people what God's doing in our life. So I want to pray now with you and over you. And I'm going to pray for those two things. That we would get contagious about telling our Jesus story to everyone. And if we're struggling to have a Jesus story right now, that he would do a fresh new thing in our hearts and in our lives, even right here as we sit, so that we might have something to contagiously share with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, tonight that you are with us, Lord, that you are for us, Lord, that you are working in our hearts and our lives, that even right this moment, Lord, that you are writing new stories on our hearts. And Father, I know some people in here have been saved for many, many years. I know some have only been saved for a couple. But regardless of where we're at in our walk with you, Lord, I pray that you would do a new thing in our hearts today. That you would reignite a passion for you, a contagious spirit, Lord, for who you are. Lord, that we would remember who we were before we knew you, before you saved us, before you changed us. Lord, that we would know, we remember that story. Lord, that we remember the story about how you reconciled us with our parents, or you fixed that financial barrier that we had in our home, in our family, or you came through with that new job just in time when we didn't know what we were going to do. Lord, like all the things that you do for us, like all the ways, Lord, that you provide, that you meet us, that you love us. Lord, that those would all be Jesus, little Jesus stories in our lives that are just igniting our heart and making us contagious for you, making us intentional about sharing you with others. So, Father, make us a contagious people. Give us stories to share. And, Lord, use us as you did this woman to bring in the harvest. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.